You're listening to a message by Pastor R.W. Glenn, presented by Solid Food, the media ministry of Redeemer Bible Church in Minnetonka, Minnesota. For other sermons, Sunday school lectures, and more, visit our website at www.solidfoodmedia.com.
To love to ascribe to God absolute sovereignty is something much more profound than God takes care of me in my difficulties, or God will make something good out of the bad things that have happened. It is saying God has willed everything that has happened, everything that is happening, and everything that will happen, and I love that. Now perhaps this is difficult for some of you to hear. Perhaps you're thinking that this claim cannot be true. Perhaps it even makes you angry to hear it said. And I don't doubt any of this. Even the people living in the 18th century had difficulty with the doctrine of God's absolute sovereignty. Edwards says, "The sovereignty of God is the stumbling block on which thousands fall and perish." It seems safe to say that this difficulty, this stumbling block for many, persists to the present day. Few pulpits even address the absolute sovereignty of God. Oh, they may speak of the sovereignty of God in some relative sense, but not of the absolute sovereignty of God, that He has decreed from eternity past everything that would in fact take place. And they certainly don't reckon properly with the clear example of this set forth in the text for this morning's meditation. So I want you to open your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 7. And we are going to read a rather large swath of the Exodus narrative, because it would be detrimental for us to break it apart. It is meant to be understood as a cohesive unit. So get out your Bible, open it up to Exodus chapter 7, and we'll begin in verse 8. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'When Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, "Work a miracle," then you shall say to Aaron, "Take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent." So Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh, and thus they did just as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron threw his staff down before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called for the wise men and the sorcerers, and they also, the magicians of Egypt, did the same with their secret arts. For each one threw down his staff, and they turned into serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh's heart is stubborn. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water, and station yourself to meet him on the bank of the Nile. And you shall take in your hand the staff that was turned into a serpent. You shall say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, "Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness." But behold, you have not listened until now. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the water that is in the Nile with the staff that is in my hand, and it will be turned to blood. The fish that are in the Nile will die, and the Nile will become foul, and the Egyptians will find difficulty in drinking water from the Nile." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, over their streams, and over their pools, and over all their reservoirs of water, that they may become blood. And there will be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone.' So Moses and Aaron did even as the Lord had commanded. And he lifted up the staff and struck the water that was in the Nile in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the water that was in the Nile was turned to blood. The fish that were in the Nile died, and the Nile became foul, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile, and the blood was through all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then Pharaoh turned and went into his house, with no concern even for this. So all the Egyptians dug around the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the Nile. 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, "Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite your whole territory with frogs. The Nile will swarm with frogs, which will come up and go into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and on your people and into your ovens and into your kneading bowls. So the frogs will come up on you and your people and all your servants. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the streams, and over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. The magicians did the same with their secret arts, making frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he remove the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord. Moses said to Pharaoh, the honor is yours to tell me. When shall I entreat for you and your servants and your people that the frogs be destroyed from you and your houses, that they may be left only in the Nile? Then he said, tomorrow. So he said, may it be according to your word that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs will depart from you and your houses and your servants and your people. They will be left only in the Nile. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had inflicted upon Pharaoh. The Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, the courts, and the fields. So they piled them in heaps, and the land became foul. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth that it may become gnats through all the land of Egypt. They did so, and Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats through all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried with their secret arts to bring forth gnats, but they could not, so there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Now the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water, and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you do not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and on your servants and on your people and into your houses, and the houses of the Egyptians will be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they dwell. But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people are living, so that no swarms of flies will be there, in order that you may know that I, the Lord, am in the midst of the land. I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign will occur. Then the Lord did so, and there came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and the houses of his servants, and the land was laid waste because of the swarms of flies in all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go, sacrifice to your God within the land. But Moses said, it is not right to do so, for we will sacrifice to the Lord our God what is an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice what is an abomination to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not then stone us? We must go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he commands us. Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away. Make supplication for me. Then Moses said, behold, I am going out from you, and I shall make supplication to the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Only do not let Pharaoh deal deceitfully again in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and made supplication to the Lord. The Lord did as Moses asked and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also, and he did not let the people go. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and speak to him. Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will come with a very severe pestilence on your livestock which are in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the herds, and on the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing will die of all that belongs to the sons of Israel. The Lord set a definite time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. But of the livestock of the sons of Israel, not one died. Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not even one of the livestock of Israel dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of soot from a kiln, and let Moses throw it toward the sky in the sight of Pharaoh. It will become fine dust over all the land of Egypt, and will become boils breaking out with sores on man and beast through all the land of Egypt. So they took soot from a kiln and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it toward the sky, and it became boils breaking out with sores on man and beast. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians as well as on all the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not listen to them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you and your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would then have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this reason I have allowed you to remain, in order to show you my power, and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth. Still you exalt yourself against my people by not letting them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow I will send a very heavy hail, such as has not been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now therefore send, bring your livestock and whatever you have in the field to safety. Every man and beast that is found in the field and is not brought home when the hail comes down on them will die.' The one among the servants of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord made his servants and his livestock flee into the houses. But he who paid no regard to the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Now the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward the sky, that hail may fall on all the land of Egypt, on man and on beast, and on every plant of the field throughout the land of Egypt.' Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, and the Lord sent thunder, and hail and fire ran down to the earth, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very severe, such as had not been seen in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck all that was in the field through all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. The hail also struck every plant of the field and shattered every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the sons of Israel were, there was no hail. Then Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'I have sinned this time. The Lord is the righteous one, and I and my people are the wicked ones. Make supplication to the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer.' Moses said to him, 'As soon as I go out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be hail no longer, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God.' Now the flax and the barley were ruined, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in the bud, but the wheat and the spelt were not ruined, for they ripened late. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and rain no longer poured on the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not let the sons of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may perform these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I made a mockery of the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord.' Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory. They shall cover the surface of the land so that no one will be able to see the land. They will also eat the rest of what has escaped, what is left to you from the hail, and they will eat every tree which sprouts for you out of the field. Then your houses shall be filled, and the houses of all your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, something which neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day that they came upon the earth until this day.' And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. Pharaoh's servant said to him, 'How long will this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not realize that Egypt is destroyed?' So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, 'Go, serve the Lord your God.' Who are the ones that are going? Moses said, 'We shall go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds we shall go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord.' Then he said to them, "Thus may the Lord be with you, if ever I let you and your little ones go. Take heed, for evil is in your mind. Not so. Go now, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desire." So they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up on the land of Egypt and eat every plant of the land, even all that the hail has left." So Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and the Lord directed an east wind on the land all that day and all that night, and when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. The locusts came up over all the land of Egypt and settled in all the territory of Egypt. They were very numerous. There had never been so many locusts, nor would there ever be so many again. For they covered the surface of the whole land, so that the land was darkened, and they ate every plant of the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Thus nothing green was left on tree or plant of the field through all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh hurriedly called for Moses and Aaron, and he said, "I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and make supplication to the Lord your God that he would only remove this death from me." He went out from Pharaoh and made supplication to the Lord. So the Lord shifted the wind to a very strong west wind, which took up the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Not one locust was left in all the territory of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward the sky, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even a darkness which may be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the sons of Israel had light in their dwellings. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, "Go, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be detained. Even your little ones may go with you." But Moses said, "You must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice them to the Lord our God. Therefore our livestock too shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we shall take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And until we arrive there, we ourselves do not know with what we shall serve the Lord." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Beware, do not see my face again, for in the day you see my face, you shall die." Moses said, "You are right. I shall never see your face again." Now this piece of narrative from Exodus is rife with theological emphases, with theological and practical lessons for us. But we begin our study with one. God is absolutely sovereign. Let's begin with chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. Exodus 9, verse 15. Here, the Lord tells Pharaoh that his continuation in kingly office is solely the product of the Lord's sovereign action. Look at what he says, verse 15. "For if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would then have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this reason I have allowed you to remain, in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth." It's plain, right, by this point that the Lord could have utterly destroyed Pharaoh and his nation. To this point in the narrative, they've experienced God's judgment in the form of blood, frogs, gnats, flies, pestilence on their livestock, and painful boils on man and beast. God has clearly demonstrated his capacity to cut off Egypt from the face of the earth. "But," says the Lord, "I," verse 16, "I have allowed you to remain." Now behind the phrase, "I have allowed you to remain," is one Hebrew word that means to maintain, as opposed to overthrow. In 1 Kings 15:4, it's translated establish. So the NASB's rendering here is a bit weak. The NIV and the ESV translate it in a way that's more fitting. "For this purpose," for this reason, "I have raised you up." The idea is that the Lord is responsible for the establishment and continuance of Pharaoh's governance. In other words, the Lord is saying that the only reason Pharaoh isn't dead is because the Lord has raised him up for the Lord's sovereign purpose. And what is that? "In order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth." God has complete control over Pharaoh's existence. Pharaoh's life is in Yahweh's hands. Now, earlier in Exodus, you'll remember that Pharaoh speaks derisively of Yahweh, saying, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Who is he? I don't know the Lord." Well, now Pharaoh is learning that God's sovereignty extends to the king of Egypt. Pharaoh continues to reign because it pleased the Lord to establish him in his office. In fact, every ruler rules at the Lord's pleasure. In Daniel chapter 4, while Nebuchadnezzar, you'll remember, is busy congratulating himself for, in his mind, having been solely responsible for establishing Babylon to his own glory, a voice came from heaven. And it said, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You'll be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize this, that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes." And then after 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar learned. At the end of the period, Nebuchadnezzar says, "I raised my eyes toward heaven, my reason returned to me. I blessed the Most High, I praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All of the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" But perhaps Jehoshaphat summed it up best when he said, "O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens, and are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you." That's 2 Chronicles 20. God establishes kings. Whoever rules, rules at his pleasure. Here, in Exodus 9:16, the Lord makes it clear to Pharaoh that he, the Lord, is the ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations, which of course includes the Egyptian nation. The Lord is the one who established Pharaoh's rule in the first place. That's why he's there. The Lord is the one who's preserved Pharaoh's life to this point in the account. And neither Pharaoh nor any king is able to stand against the sovereign of the universe. As the psalmist said, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all." Clearly, then, God's sovereignty rules over the king of Egypt. But we may ask this: to what extent? After all, this Pharaoh and his predecessor have done some pretty despicable things to the Hebrew people throughout their tenure, haven't they? The first Pharaoh mentioned in Exodus, you'll recall, was the first one to afflict the people with all kinds of hard labor. And when that policy failed, he called on the Hebrew midwives to kill the infant sons born to their kinswomen. And when, by the ingenuity of the midwives, that attempt failed, Pharaoh called on all of his own people to drown every Hebrew baby boy they came in contact with. And it persisted. Once the present Pharaoh came to power, the policy of Israeli slavery didn't subside at all. When Moses and Aaron approached Pharaoh to let God's people go, you remember from chapter 5, Pharaoh responded by making life even more miserable for them, having them make bricks without having the straw provided for them. And when they were still required to meet their quota, when they didn't, the foremen were beaten. Now, if the voice from heaven was right, the one that was speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows sovereignty on whomever he wishes, and of course that voice is right, then we must conclude that in this case, the Lord wished to bestow sovereignty to 2 wicked despots who would be arrayed against his own people, bent on cruelly oppressing them. If he is the one who establishes sovereigns, then that is the conclusion we must draw. Now, on the face of it, it sounds absurd. Why would the Lord raise up wicked men only with the intention of bringing them to destruction? Why would he raise up wicked men against his own people? Well, perhaps the answer to the question is that we understand God's sovereignty all wrong. Perhaps what he does is he establishes the throne of a particular ruler and then leaves him. He sort of leaves him to his own will. Thus, though the Lord is ultimately responsible for the establishment of a given monarch's dominion, he's not ultimately responsible for how that rule is carried out. Perhaps the Lord sorts of sits back and takes a wait-and-see mentality. How's he going to behave? And if he behaves well, the Lord sort of leaves him to his own devices. If he behaves badly, then the Lord intervenes with judgments. Maybe that is the extent of God's sovereignty. Well, let's examine this. Let's see if this is correct. And what we'll do, it'll be helpful for us to take a closer look at the descriptions of Pharaoh's hard-heartedness in the text that's before us. Look back to chapter 7, verse 13. At the conclusion of what we could call the prelude to the plagues, you know, when the rod of God becomes a snake that swallows up all the conjured serpents of Egypt's magicians, the scripture says this, chapter 7, verse 13, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them. And then in verse 14, before the first plague, God declares Pharaoh's hard-heartedness. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is stubborn, he refuses to let the people go. Okay, so Pharaoh's heart is hard. Now drop down to chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. And I want you to notice Pharaoh's response to the first plague. But the magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them. Then Pharaoh turned and went into his house with no concern even for this. The waters of the Nile had been adversely affected by the plague of blood. Nevertheless, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And verse 23, chapter 7, 23 says that he, Pharaoh, turned and went into his house with no concern for this. Literally, the text says that he did not put it in his heart. A couple of other translations, actually three, the ESV, NIV, and NRSV, translate it this way. He didn't take it to heart. The idea is that his heart wasn't affected at all by what God had done to Egypt's main source of water. Now, even after, as we move on, even after Pharaoh called upon Moses and Aaron to intercede for him with the Lord to remove the frogs from the land, and even after the Lord relented by removing them, look at what chapter 8, verse 15 says. When Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not listen to them. Now, note this. It's the first time in this portion of Exodus that the Bible says that Pharaoh was the agent hardening his own heart. First time. He made himself stubborn. In the previous passages that we looked at, the texts simply assert Pharaoh's hard-heartedness. They just say his heart was hardened. They give no apparent explanation for that condition. And when the Lord declared Pharaoh's hard-heartedness, he merely says, Pharaoh's heart is stubborn, you remember, without any explanation. But here, in chapter 8, verse 15, Pharaoh is said to harden his own heart. Now, look down to verse 19 of the same chapter. Exodus 8, 19. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them. Now this time, you remember from our reading that the magicians were unable to bring forth gnats with their secret arts, which they understood to be of great moment. This is the finger of God. But it's not enough to convince Pharaoh to let the Hebrews go. Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them. Now, as we move to the next plague, Pharaoh's response seems to offer a glimmer of hope, and we see these glimmers throughout the rest of the plague narrative as we've read it. Look at chapter 8, verse 28. Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away. Make supplication for me. So he appears to capitulate here to the Lord's demand. He says that he'll let the people go. Just, you know, don't go too far into the wilderness. So, what does Moses do? He prays for the removal of the flies, probably biting flies, and the Lord hears Moses' prayer. He removes the flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people. Not one remains. Nevertheless, look at chapter 8, verse 32. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also, and he did not let the people go. Now this hardening, and as we read through the narrative, other hardenings become more striking because Pharaoh is not simply hardening his heart in response to God's judgment against his own nation, But he's hardening his heart in response to God's mercy shown to Israel. Because the text says that God would set a division. He would set apart the land of Goshen in chapter 8, verse 22. No swarms of insects will be there. I'll put a division between you, your people, and my people. But Pharaoh didn't learn. Even in spite of that, Pharaoh didn't learn that the Lord, who was inflicting such pain upon him and his people, was also with Israel for mercy. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Then the Lord sends a blight upon Egypt's livestock, while, again, he simultaneously protects Israel's. Look at chapter 9, verse 7. Here's his response. Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not even one of the livestock of Israel dead, but the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. This time he sends an envoy to see what had happened in the land of Goshen. He finds out that not even one of the livestock of Israel was dead. Nevertheless, the heart of Pharaoh is hardened, and he didn't let the people go. I mean, what is up with this guy? What has to happen? That's the question you should be asking as I'm reading this text, as you're reading this text. What is going on? This is insane. How could anyone be this stubborn? Calvin has said, quote, "There was no bound to Pharaoh's rebellion under such a series of punishments by which even an iron heart should have been corrected." He's right. How could this not soften him? How could he be so stubborn, so recalcitrant, so obstinate? You know, any word you want to think of for stubborn, obdurate, immovable. How can he be this way? Well, look at chapter 9, verse 12. Boils break out with sores on man and beast. Look at 9, verse 12. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not listen to them. Now, this is the first time in the plague sequence where it's explicitly stated that the Lord was the agent in Pharaoh's hardening. And I say explicitly because God's agency has really been implicit all along. Look back to chapter 7, verse 13. Notice that it says, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. And you'll find that phrase in connection with Pharaoh's hardening at verse 22 of chapter 7, chapter 8, verse 15, chapter 8, verse 19, and now here in chapter 9, verse 12, with a bit of an expansion, the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart, and he did not listen to them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. And that expanded phrase reappears at chapter 9, verse 35, following the plague of hail. He hardened his heart just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Now, of course, the question we have to ask is, when did he speak this to Moses? What did he say? Now, do you remember Moses' conversation with the Lord at the beginning of chapter 7? If not, let's refresh our memories. Look at the beginning of chapter 7. And look at verses 1 through 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh that he let the sons of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. When Pharaoh does not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my hosts, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments." Now in verse 3, look at verse 3. After telling Moses what Moses would do and what Aaron would do, he says, here's what I'm going to do. And he actually emphasizes his action by using the emphatic first-person pronoun, I. It's there in the Hebrew. So what he's saying is this. You, he uses the emphatic you for Moses, you will speak my word to Aaron. Your brother will speak your word to Pharaoh. But I am going to do something. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And this remark in chapter 7, verse 3, recalls the first time that the Lord tells Moses that he would be hardening Pharaoh's heart. Turn back to chapter 4, verse 21. The Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go." God tells Moses that he would harden Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the people go. So that Pharaoh wouldn't let the people go. The reason given for the hardening here in chapter 4, verse 21 at least, is so that Pharaoh will not let the people go. God's intention is to keep the people in Egypt under bondage, under an increase of difficulty, until the full measure of his wonders has been accomplished. Then, as we learned in chapter 7, then the Lord will bring out his people from under Egyptian oppression. So, as we read this plague narrative, we come to chapter 9, and in chapter 9, remember, Pharaoh says, "The Lord is the righteous one. I and my servants are wicked ones." So he makes this confession. And then, in verses 33 and 34, even after the rain and thunder and lightning and unprecedented hail stopped, he sinned and hardened his heart again, even after losing his flax and his barley. When we read that his heart was hardened, we're not surprised. Or at least we shouldn't be. According to verse 35, look at chapter 9, verse 35. Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not let the sons of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. Everything is proceeding according to God's sovereign plan. Pharaoh asked, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" Now, it's clear, Pharaoh is being made to comply with the divine will by God's activity upon him. God was making Pharaoh's heart hard. So, whether the text simply says that Pharaoh's heart was hardened or that Pharaoh hardened his heart, we can know this. We're meant to understand that hardening to have come about by the prior action of God according to the word that he gave to Moses. I love what one commentator says. He says, quote, "The clear implication is that Yahweh is in every case the prime mover in the matter. We're told as much in anticipation of the plague sequence, in the prologue that begins it, and in the dramatic victory that concludes it, the final triumph over Pharaoh and Egypt at the sea. Every mighty act must be read within such a bracketing, and so every stubborn reversal of promise by Pharaoh, like every reversal of the welfare of his country, must be recognized to be the work of Yahweh." End quote. It must be recognized that way, because that's what God has done. Now, earlier, we set forth a possibility that even though the Most High bestows sovereignty on whomever he wishes, the Lord's sovereignty only goes so far as establishing the rule, just establishing the rule of the world's kings. Perhaps, we said, the Lord isn't ultimately responsible for how that rule's carried out. Now, on the basis of God's activity in Pharaoh's life, it seems that that suggestion is mistaken. Rather, God's sovereignty extends even to the heart of a king. Every desire, every machination of Pharaoh was at God's control. So we might say, well, maybe we just have a special case here. Perhaps God's sovereignty does not normally extend to the hearts of kings, because in this case, God had planned to bring about a mighty and miraculous deliverance for his people. He intervened in this case, just in this case, to set the stage for his performance. Since this is a formative event of singular importance in Israel's history, perhaps God is just moving in this case in not just a mysterious, but an unusual way. Maybe that's it. Now, this may sound appealing, but the witness of Scripture is clear. God is always in control of all things in every detail. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Proverbs 21:1 says that the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. as the farmer channels the water where he wants and where he wants to regulate it to flow, so the Lord does with the king. In the case of Pharaoh, the Lord wished to turn his heart against the Lord's own people, that he would oppress them severely, that he would exacerbate their suffering, and that he wouldn't immediately let them go. And this isn't the only time in Scripture where the Lord has said to stir up a nation's heart against his own people. For various reasons are given, God moves on the hearts of rulers of nations to stir them up to hostility against his own people. As the people begin to move into the promised land, they faced all these armies in battle, these nations that were hostile to Israel. Why? Well, because they were coming in to take over their land. Yes, but ultimately, why? Here's why, because God made them to be that way. Listen to the psalmist. The Lord turned their heart to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. Joshua says the same thing. There was not a city which made peace with the sons of Israel except the Hivites living in Gibeon. They took them all in battle, for it was of the Lord to harden their hearts to meet Israel in battle. The writer of Deuteronomy says, but Sihon, king of Heshbon, was not willing for us to pass through his land, for the Lord your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate. God working. Throughout the prophets, often in response to Israel's wickedness, the Lord is said to use pagan kings as his tools for executing judgment on his own people. Through Jeremiah, the Lord says, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, and I will send to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against its inhabitants and against all these nations round about, and I will utterly destroy them and make them a horror and a hissing and an everlasting desolation. Stirring up Nebuchadnezzar, seeing Nebuchadnezzar as his servant, having the heart of the king in his hand and channeling it where he wants it to go. And in Isaiah 10, the word of the Lord says that even though Assyria, this is incredible, did not plan so in its heart, the Lord used Assyria to come against his people, to capture booty, to seize plunder, to trample them down like mud in the streets, even though, the text says, they did not so intend. From Isaiah, we also read, thus says the Lord, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity, I am the Lord. And addressing the same theme, Amos asks, if a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people tremble? Yes, why? Because battle's coming. If calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? Yes, as sure as trumpets freak you out, God brings calamity. The hardening of Pharaoh's heart is not a special event. God's sovereignty rules over all. It is absolute. The Apostle Paul, reflecting on the teaching of Exodus 9:16, says this. The scripture says to Pharaoh, for this purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. And then Paul says, so then, he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. God's sovereignty is absolute. He has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. And then, in Romans 9:21, Paul asks, doesn't the potter have a right over the clay to make from it whatever he wants? What's the answer? Of course, it's an unequivocal yes. The Lord is the potter. He has the right and wisdom to do whatever he pleases with whomever he pleases, for whatever reason pleases him. Our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases. That is God. Are you feeling the weight of his sovereignty? This God is not to be trifled with. He cannot be domesticated. His sovereignty rules over all. His ways are unsearchable. His wisdom is beyond fathoming. And brethren, this is just what the Bible teaches. This really is just what the Bible teaches. So we're right to listen to Calvin in the Institutes. He says, "Let those for whom this seems harsh consider for a little while how bearable their squeamishness is in refusing a thing attested by clear scriptural proofs simply because it exceeds their mental capacity. How bearable is it that they would find fault that these things are put forth publicly, which, if God had not judged useful for men to know, he would never have bidden his prophets and apostles to teach. For our wisdom ought to be nothing else than to embrace with humble teachableness and without reservation whatever is taught in Holy Scripture." And better, with David and Jonathan Edwards, let's worship the Lord for his absolute sovereignty. David says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, everything that is in the heavens and the earth. Yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you. And we praise your glorious name." When we hear of the absolute sovereignty of God, it should humble us to the dust and say, "You are so big! Bigger than our feeble little minds can conceive!" And we can only bow down in humble worship to the sovereign King of everything. Amen?